So I wanted to invite our kiddos to come up here for a children's sermon. If you'd like to, I'm going to be on this side today. We're changing everything up. Usually I'm over on that side. So y'all come on over. How is everybody this morning? You sitting on this? Okay, good, good. Everybody doing okay? Well, good. Well, are y'all okay with a little bit of change? Is that okay? All right, good deal. Well, I wanted to show you guys something I don't always wear a tie, but when I do, I like to either put a pin or a tack in it or a tie tack. And this one right here is one of my favorites. Can you see what it is? See that right there? Why do you think I have one of these? Do you know what this is for? To remind me, always wear socks so my feet don't stink, right? No, although I do have stinky feet. Woo, goodness gracious. No, these little feet, you guys see how big those are? Can you see, though, there's 10 toes, right? 5 toes on each one, just like on yours. How many toes do you have? You have 5 on your toes. Does anybody have 6 here? Anybody only have 4? No, God made us with 5 toes. Isn't that kind of fun? Now, these feet right here, even though they're very small, did you know that this is the size of your feet when you were in your mommy's belly at about 10 weeks? 10 weeks old inside your mother's belly, you had feet already this big with toes on it, and you had hands with fingers on it, and your nose was starting to come. Like, you were already starting to become a sweet little baby, right? Isn't that pretty amazing? So when I wear this tie, this tack right here, it reminds me always that God loves us and that God made us perfectly. How wonderful is that? Even so early inside a mother's womb, we still have features and we still look like ourselves. We are already starting to look how we're going to look. There's this song that I used to sing when I was little. It's Jesus Loves the Little Children. Have you guys ever heard that song? Do y'all know it? Can we sing it together? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are special in his sight. Jesus loves the little children in the world. Did I get a words wrong? See, the parents here are laughing at me because I'm not a very good singer, but you guys did great. Y'all did wonderful. I used to love singing that song, even if I did get the words wrong. I still love singing that song because it reminds me of you, of being a child. It reminds me how precious children are. But you know, I have this tie tack, but do you know I brought a couple of my favorite ones with me that I have from other places? So let me see here. They're in my pocket. This one right here is kind of fun. This one actually has a hook on it so that my tie won't flop around. It's kind of fun like that, how it works. Do you see what's in there? Just a sweet little oval, and there's like a nice little like diamond in there. I don't think it's real though. But anyways, my father got this for an anniversary. I believe it was a 10-year anniversary at the company that he worked for. And he got this as a special memento, as a thank you for all of the time that he worked at that company. And so he gave it to me because he doesn't wear ties ever. So he's like, here, you take it, Matt. You wear ties sometimes. And then this one here, I like this one because it's a clip and it can fit on just kind of like this. Do y'all see what's on there, though? An airplane. What kind of airplane is that? Do y'all know? It's like a jet, right? It's a fighter jet. My grandfather, my dad's dad, he was in the Air Force, and his job was to build and work on engines for these jets. And when he retired from the military, he worked on these same planes and sold them to the government so that they could use them to fight in wars. That was his job. And when he died, I got to keep this one and a couple other ones too from him that were from his as memories. And the reason I bring all these little tacks up that I wear, because it reminds me that while Jesus does love the little children, once you get old and bald and bearded like me, he doesn't stop loving us. He still loves us. That when we sing that Jesus loves the little children, and it doesn't matter where they're from or what color they are or what they look like, he loves us all the time, And even as we get to adult teenagers and adults and grandparents and on, he always loves us, that he will never stop loving us. And that we're going to hear today in the sermon that when we feel like we're lost and we feel like we are no one's here to help us, Jesus will come and save us and help to bring us back from being lost. Does that sound exciting? Well, today I printed out a couple of these. Did everybody get one of these? These are kind of like some kid bulletins that you can maybe use to help follow along with what I'm teaching. And then I brought some colors. Would you like to, you know, color on them? No? Maybe? Okay. Good deal. Does everybody want one? All right. Good deal. Well, you guys take these with you, and then you can work on those bulletins and listen to what we're going to talk about this morning. Can I pray for us as we head back to our seats? Father, I want to thank you so much that you love us, and not just as little children, but you love us our whole lives. Lord, you have a desire that each of us would be saved and would serve you in your glorious kingdom. I pray, Lord, that we would do that, and with all of our words and with all of our actions and with every breath, that we would love you the way that you love us. We pray that these things would be true in our hearts according to your precious son's name. Amen. All right, guys, thank you all for being up here with me. You all can take those back and go back to your seats with your parents and families, okay? Bye. We've started this discussion about the trouble with sin. This morning, we're going to continue looking in Matthew chapter 18. And I think it's appropriate on a day like this where we hear the truth about life being sacred and being full of sanctity, that we remember the lesson that we've heard from these kids' ears to yours. That Jesus loves the little children for sure, but that he has not stopped loving us once we are no longer children. In fact, he will always seek us as children. Let's see what the scripture tells us. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father. It is not the will of my Father. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Lord, help us to seek your will. Help us to hear your truth and experience your word this morning, that we might know you, that we might trust in you, that we might be saved by you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. When I think about this parable of the lost sheep and how it impacts us, especially as we think about sin that's in this world, we have to remember that it's not the will of God that we should perish, but it is his will that he would go to seek us and save us. If we don't get anything else this morning, what I hope that we can put into our hearts and to our minds is that Jesus came to save that which was lost, both to eternal life and for earthly good. Jesus came to save that which was lost, both to eternal life and for eternal good. I want us to see in this passage very clearly that the lost are the centerpiece of it. That the ones that have gone astray, that have stepped out of line, that have departed from his fold, that those are the ones that he is most excited about, the ones that he cares fully for. And that not only that, that heaven is on the mind of Christ as he's talking about those lost ones. Notice he says it several times about my Father in heaven, and in heaven, he talks about those things. Because he recognizes that the sin and trouble that may come in this life does mean actual physical human consequences here on this earth, but the ramifications for eternity are so much bigger. What I hope that we can see here, three things. First, the lost have always drawn a heavenly interest. The lost have always drawn a heavenly interest. That is, God is concerned about your life. We always make fun of those athletes that pray before their game or whatever it is. Oh, you know, hope God makes me hit a home run and those kind of, then we say, oh, God doesn't care if, you know, the Cowboys win or the Broncos lose or fill in the blank, right? And I think to a certain amount of there's some truth to that kind of sentiment and statement, but I also think there's just foolishness in it. Because we want to put God so far above us that he's not actually in the business of this world. But let me tell you what, Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, they are interested in what is happening at the ground level. They care about your athletic accomplishments, of course. Yes, that's fine. But they also care about the state of your heart. They're worried about your bank account, of course. But they're also worried about your emotional well-being, your spiritual status. They want to know if you are hurting physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. They want to know where you're finding success and having victory over sin and temptation. They're there alongside of you, rooting you along and wanting to be in the midst of it. Remember when God put this creation into existence and he created man and woman, Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden and then he walked with them. He knew them intimately. He knew what their favorite color was and what kind of ice cream they liked best and all of those different things. Because he is a God that is wants to know the big and take care of all of the huge things of this world, but he also wants to know the intimate details of our lives. And not only that, but we see here in these passage in verse 10 that there's this idea of angels on our side. Verse 10 says, "For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, I don't want to just build the idea of guardian angels right here as we speak, but I think that you can see here, you can also look at Acts chapter 12, you can look at Daniel chapter 10, you can look at who the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, in the first couple of chapters of Revelation, as they're addressed, okay? Speaking to the messenger of God, the angel of God that is in fact accountable for the things that are happening on this earth. And while I don't necessarily think that we're like a Looney Tunes cartoon with a little devil and the little angel on our shoulder kind of talking us through things, I do think that there are angels amongst us that are watching over us and reporting back to God on a regular basis on how things are going. And that I think in many ways they intervene from time to time. We could all recount stories of miracles done or things, nudges that we felt that we were pushed one way or whatever that helped us and that saved us from some sort of trouble or frustration. I think it's important for us to know that heaven has an interest in what's happening in your life. Specifically, what are you feeling? What are you doing? What are you saying? Where are you going? Not just like a nosy, nagging parent, but a beloved, benevolent father that wants to have a full relationship. The lost have always drawn a heavenly interest. Secondly, I want us to see that the lost are consumed by human independence. You see, in this passage right here, I'm reading from the ESV. Some of your translations, and if you look at the footnotes of your ESV, if you're holding that in your hands, some of your translations will have verse 11, where it says, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That's a phrase that's repeated in a couple different places. Luke 19 is the most specific place. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Some manuscripts don't include that in their account of Matthew. Remember, we don't have Matthew's first copy that came off the typewriter. You know, we have copies of copies, and sometimes those copies have just general mistakes and spelling errors and punctuation and all those different things. We don't hide this. We're not afraid of it. It doesn't make the Word of God any less true. I think that if you want to talk about actual scholarship, we can look and know that this is the truth. What I want us to see is that sentiment that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost is a sentiment that reverberates all across the Gospels and the New Testament. And even more so in the Old Testament, as God chose his people, the nation of Israel, and at what lengths he went to save them when they were lost. This is an understood principle that the lost are the most key desire of his heart, to save them, because when you're lost, it means that you're unfound. It means that you're broken. It means that you're heading in the wrong direction. It means that you are rudderless, without an aim or a direction. And that is what he is most interested in. And so we saw that the lost have always drawn that heavenly interest, but secondly, I want us to see that the lost are consumed by human independence. The lost are consumed by human independence. Notice here in the parable, it says, a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains to go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 that never went astray. Jesus is talking about people in their real life situations. When the mail comes to your doorstep, it's your house, your address, your life. When you walk out to go to work in the morning or go to do your errands or whatever it is, you turn the key of your car, your titles, your name's on that title. You do your week's worth of work and that employer deposits your check into your bank account. You go out there and take care of your cattle or your goats. They're your goats that you helped birth and care for and take care of, those crops that you cut the long ruts and planted those seeds and watered and fertilized and all of those things. I did those things. My children are being raised the right way. My studies are making me a better person. My ambition, me. Woe to us for being so independent, for seeking our own way. This lost sheep right here is not one that just was like, I mean, whether it was, hey, I looked up and everybody else had moved on, or I just saw something better or something different and went that way, whatever which way it was, the sheep was so engrossed in whatever his own desires or his own ignorance or his own foolishness. And he found himself out of the protection. He found himself in the midst of independent life, consumed by his own folly and foolishness. But then what happens? The shepherd went and left those that were protected to go and get the one that was lost. He went to find that which was lost. It's interesting to me because as you read this parable, I want you to read it And I want us to see two things. Number one, obviously Jesus is talking about him as the shepherd, that he's the shepherd. In fact, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, he talks about, I am the good shepherd, right? That's one of the things that he says, that I will hold my sheep and they know my voice, right? He talks about those things. But I also want you to realize that the way that he's asking this, right? Notice what he says in verse 12, right at the beginning. He says, what do you think? What do you think? He's asking the disciples, and by extension, you and I, to put ourselves into the place of the shepherd. What would we do if we saw one went astray? What lengths would we go to save that one that was lost? You see, Jesus is saying that he is the shepherd, and he doesn't want us to mistake that by any means. But he's also giving us latitude to insert ourselves into the relationship to those that are lost. We can be happy that our church is filled up to the 99, that everybody is here, that we know that can be here, that should be here, that we would want to be here. I tell you what, as a pastor, I'm excited to see when everyone's here. But as a pastor, I'm also worried about that one that we don't know, that maybe we haven't seen in a while, that we maybe is struggling, maybe going off, maybe in the lostness of their own life, their independence of their own folly, and how we might be able to go and seek them, how we might be able to go and help them. You see, we have to put ourselves both in both situations, knowing that Christ is the good shepherd, but that also, too, we have the responsibility to work alongside of him. And you know, remember what we talked about when we talked about parables several weeks and months ago about how you can't take this to the... Parables are meant to glimpse a story, right, for you. They're not necessarily just to be full truth. I mean, no shepherd just leaves 99 completely unattended, right? He's trying to point out the fact. Is he more excited about the 99 that never left, or is he more excited about the one who comes back? And in fact, in Luke, when Luke recounts this same teaching, this same story in a different kind of context, he adds the idea that there's much rejoicing in heaven over the lost one, right? Pointing again to the angels that know what's happening in this world, that they rejoice because that one has been restored. Look at that, Luke chapter 15 later. It will open your eyes to see that he wants us to be in both situations. Submissive to the good shepherd Jesus, but also too in the driver's seat of trying to help those that are around us and seeking those that are lost and that are broken and that are unfound. And that we should be rejoicing, yes, when these pews are filled and we're joining in fellowship, but we should be more so rejoicing when that one who's been astray comes back to the fold. Lastly, I want us to see, as we talk about Jesus coming to save that which is lost, both to eternal life, we saw that, of course, the lost have always drawn a heavenly interest. We saw just a moment ago that the lost are consumed by human independence. Lastly, I want us to see that the lost can hope in the highest ideal. The lost can hope in the highest ideal. I don't think that I've quite explained this well enough yet, but I keep on talking about the lost as if they're some sort of other person. They're those ones that maybe they're on the wrong side of the tracks or getting into all kinds of trouble. The ones that maybe they heard the truth and we need to thump them over the head. No. Listen, let's not kid anybody. You're the lost. I'm the lost. When Christ left the 99 to come from my life, there was much rejoicing, because one had been saved. And when Christ left the 99 to grab you from where you were and brought you back to salvation, there was much rejoicing. How much more so will it be with any other person? You see, the highest ideal is that It's not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus is saying that he wants all the lost to be found. And anyone who is lost is anyone on this side of the Garden of Eve. Remember, we talked about that last week, how the perfect world was created, but then sin came and separated us. And anybody on that side of that separation, we're lost. Each of us, just swimming in our lostness, in our sin. But because Christ loves us, because God had a plan, because the Holy Spirit is powerful to save, that they had this plan to redeem us, that his son Jesus would die on a cross and would raise from the grave, leaving sin and death in the grave, that we might be able to walk in a newness of life. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's talking about the lost here. He's talking about us, that we were dead in our sins, in our mistakes, in our brokenness. It says that we lived amongst them in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, every single one of us. But God, it says in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's the heaven again. It's all about the eternal life. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Those immeasurable ages, that's you and us living right now, and then eventually all the way to eternity, we will always be in the grace of his kindness. But notice here, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that God is not slow in his wrath, but he's delaying, he's patient in his mercy, that all might come to faith. Friends, when we talk about the sanctity of human life, we talk about those that are broken and bruised and forgotten and slighted and all that, and we need to fight for them. But also, too, we realize that we are counted amongst them because we are covered in sin. That when we don't go just to create a better world that has no racism or has no foolishness or crime or you know, any of those no poverty or anything. I mean, we can fight for those things, and we should. But what we are serving is not a world free from harm, but a kingdom full of grace. Friends, that's what we should be seeking for. That is the highest ideal. If we could just wave a wand and wipe out abortion and wipe out poverty and racism and all those things, it would be a wonderful world to live in. But it would be a poor, poor comparison and value to the immeasurable riches of living within the grace and mercy of the kingdom of God. And friends, that is what we should be striving for. That is the highest ideal, that we go in the name of Christ with his power and for his glory to be his hands and his feet serving this world. I'm going to ask just Leslie to come up and sing How He Loves Us. And as we sing this song, may we be reminded of how much God loves each and every one of us, that we might go and do his work here on this earth. that we would be filled with His glory and His grace. And as Leslie's singing this song, I'm going to be right here at the front. I'm going to invite you, if this morning, if you don't know what that grace and that mercy is, let's come, let's talk about it. Let's have that, let's start that conversation. This can be the day of your salvation. If this morning you know that you have just been living this life hoping for the best but not serving His kingdom, and you want to say, no, this is the day that I really want to turn this corner and start serving God's kingdom, come and let's make that declaration together and let's hold each other accountable. I'll do that for you if you do that for me. This morning, this altar is open. If there's something that is on your heart that you want to pray about, come. I'll be here to receive those that are knowing that God is doing something in their heart. Stand with me as we sing this last song.